message today. Let's go ahead and read it. Let me just do my little stuff here first. There. We're cutting a little bit more to the chase today here. The main idea of this section you're going to see is pretty easy. It is the place and power of prayer in the church community. You know, the Apostle James is winding up his homily. He's kind of jumped around on a number of issues. He's sort of focused on trials and temptations, which they're really under, particularly economic trials, some temptations, and maybe some persecution, but primarily economic hardships. Then they have a problem with their speech, and they seem to fight a lot amongst each other. These folks were Jewish Pharisees, probably, who became believers, and Pharisaicalism always tends to lead to fighting, because no one's quite as perfect as you are. And then the third thing was this whole thing of wealth and poverty, and most of the church was poor. Then, okay, this is our outline, just a quick one. Prayer in all situations, prayer for the sick and spiritually weak, and prayer that is powerful and productive. So let's read the verses in here, and we can see where they are. Yeah, I don't have one of these things. Do you have an extra one over here? Thanks. Thank you. see if I can remember where. Boy, I need to get a darker pen here. Okay, can you all read it? Okay, all right. Are any of you suffering hardships? James writes to these churches of Jewish Christians who've been scattered around in today what's probably modern-day Syria, maybe even Turkey, and over to Cyprus. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? Or I'll put in parentheses, weak, because we're going to decide here what the right interpretation is. Are any of you sick or weak? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer, offered in faith, will heal, or save is the word, the sick or the weak, and the Lord will make you well, or will raise you up. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Therefore, there's actually a therefore in the Greek there. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed or spiritually healed. And then he kind of summarizes it. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was human as we are, and yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. And Elijah was a human just like us, and God blessed and answered his prayer in that way. So if you start here in verse... If you start here in these first verses here, you'll see that we it's anyone undergoing hardships. And hardships here is a general word for difficulties. Here they're primarily economic difficulties, persecution from the wealthy landowners perhaps. Any of you undergoing hardships, what should you do? Pray. What do we tempt to do when we're undergoing hardships? Complain. It's unfair, if only, and that's our human nature to do that. We always have a. It is often it is. I think forgiveness trumps justice.
Ha 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 ha.
Forgiveness trumps justice because vengeance or justice is mine, says the Lord. Our job is to forgive and leave it up to God to right the wrongs. That doesn't mean if they break a law, you can do that stuff. Then they don't think you have a legal case to go and do, but you've still got to forgive. Still got to forgive, which for us human beings is very hard. Okay, anyone suffering hardships, we should pray. And I don't want to lose track here because we're going to talk about this healing thing. I don't want to lose track of the main purpose of this paragraph is that we would pray. So when you're undergoing difficulty, you should pray. Now, when I'm undergoing difficulties, particularly financial difficulties, what am I praying for? The next go-round, of course. God, get me through this until the money starts coming again. But I think if you take the context here, because our previous section has been on patience, I think what the content of our prayer should be is, Lord, help me to go through this difficulty with patience, endurance, development of my character, and faithfulness. Regardless of whether there's another go-round. Regardless of whether that happens, because the ultimate go-round is when Christ returns, I get my resurrection body, new heaven and the new earth, and we're into Revelation 21 and 22. That is for sure. That go-round is going to come regardless what happens. Because these guys were not in a capitalistic society. They weren't waiting 3 years for the economy to turn around and then they were going to hit it again. These guys, it was very unlikely that their economic situation would change in their lifetime or in the lifetime of their children. If you're a tenant farmer, you're a tenant farmer. If you're a slave, you're a slave. I mean, there was very little movement between the socioeconomic rungs on the ladder. And that's why their great hope was not the next financial go-round. Their great hope was Christ returns, he rights the wrongs, and I have spend eternity with him. So I think the prayer here is primarily patience, endurance, character building, faithfulness during that time. Now, having said that, I don't think it's then incorrect to pray that God will bless our businesses, that he help our families to do well in school or support themselves or whatever it happens to be. Because the Apostle Paul, although he prayed the great prayers Dave is preaching on, he also asks them to pray that I'll be protected from the Jews. He also asks to pray for specific plans that he would do. So there was both the theological application prayers, but also the specific prayers. But I do think we should have both here, faithfulness, patience, character in the midst of this, even if it never turns around. But secondly, I don't think it's wrong to pray that God will bless our families, our businesses, our kids, in their endeavors to support their families and all those kinds of things. So I think it's a both and there. If any of you are happy, let them sing praises. And this is probably a figure of speech called a metonymy. Metonymy means where you take two extremes, but you really mean the whole thing. So hardships and happy are the two extremes. But he's really saying, pray in all circumstances, is what he's really saying. So like the Apostle Paul said, where's that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Pray in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing, like the hacking cough. So I think that's what he's saying here. In difficulties, you pray. When you're happy, you sing praises, which is a different form of praise. And we all do this in a different way, you know. I think that the three weak points that we all have, you know, if a pastor ever wants to make the church feel guilty one day, maybe there's a big offering coming up or something, you can always preach on three things, Dave, that always work. Witnessing, we're always poor at witnessing. Humility. And prayer. You preach on those three things, no one's going to come afterwards and criticize your sermon. We all feel so guilty on those three things. And one of them is prayer. You know what? I mean, the Bible's full of admonitions to pray. Apostle Paul gave us the example of prayer. Peter, all of them. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer. And we all instead, we don't pray. It's just hard to pray. Now, it's a spiritual battle. It's not like studying physics or studying law or something like that. Prayer is a spiritual battle, but it's very difficult to pray. Our minds wander. We're very weak at that. If we kind of A-type personalities, it's even harder. So, but it's really important, especially as you start getting children, grandchildren, because one of our great roles then is to pray for our children and our grandchildren. I mean, that's a really important role. It's all over the place. First Peter has a great section on the fact that we should pray, use our gifts, be hospitable, and so on. So I think I'm weaker at that. My program, basically, that I try to follow is I get up about 5:15 or something like that. Now, I do go to bed at about 8:30 or 9 when Tina doesn't come to bed with me. When I go to bed on my own, I go to bed about 8:30 or 9, and then but I wake up about 5:15, and then I do my Bible reading and usually outline and stuff like this until about 5:45 now, because the sun under the new program, you can start to see it about 5:45 now, 5:50. So and then I go out and walk or run, and I usually do it for an hour. And so for the first 30 minutes, I try to pray and to praise God. And I use the old thing that many of us have been taught as ACTS, A-C-T-S. I think most of you have been taught that one. A is adoration or worship. And I'm fortunate we live on the ocean there, so you know you can walk around, you watch the sun come up, you see the ocean there. I mean, it's a really cool place to praise God. You go down to Little Corona and look down all those rocks and stuff. I mean, it's pretty awesome there. And so I try to do a little bit of worship there, and then I confess my sins. God, you know, I just thankful for your forgiveness. I confess these sins. And then T, thanksgiving, thankful for my salvation, this church, Tina, the boys, God's blessings upon us, and so on. I'm just thankful for those things. And then S is supplication, and I pray particularly for Tina. When you have children that in the 20s and 30s, you pray. You spend a lot of time praying for them. And now you have grandchildren coming along. We got a 9-year-old granddaughter now. And she's not going to date till she's like 25. When she graduates from medical school, I think grandpa is going to let her date. So you pray for all these things and then for your ministry and you guys and so on. And I can do that for about 30 minutes. And then I'm getting tired by this time. I'm running or walking. And then I do my iPod deal here. This thing here. You know, this thing is amazing. This little guy here. Tina has downloaded about 150 songs on here. And I've everything from George Beverly Shea singing Amazing Grace to Paisley. Who's that country guy, Paisley? Who? Brad Paisley. I have him singing the old rugged cross. I think I have a George Jones in there. I have Randy Travis in there. I've got the Newsboys. You know, Tina's got a whole deal put in there for me. And we have it on the deal where it comes out in any order. You know, it's on the shuffle order. And then I usually do that for the last 30 minutes coming in. And that's kind of how I do it. I don't think that's the perfect way to do it. If I was a little bit more disciplined, I'd probably spend an hour on my knees in the study like Dave and Mark do. And the other Dave Nix and our other religious leaders in the congregation. But that's hard for me to do for some reason. I mean, you know, my mind is bouncing around and stuff like that. So I do better that way. And I've been encouraged by the fact that, who's a great prayer who used to have that orphanage in England that we all know? You know the guy I'm talking about? The great George Mueller. George Mueller, he was a great prayer in England or somewhere over there. But he used to pray walking too. He would get up and have to walk, I think, 3 miles to the orphanage from his house. And he used to pray every day. And he's the one that has incredible answers to prayer. But he did it walking, so I feel a little better about that. But if I was really spiritual and contemplative and all that stuff, then maybe I'd do it the other way around. Now, I do have to tell you, when things get tough and rugged, I do get on my knees, close the door, say, God, yeah, we need some help here. But I think I'm very weak at that. I think, you know, you read about when I was young and legalistic, when I was at Prairie Bible Institute coming out of there, and I was young and legalistic, I read that Martin Luther had his devotions and prayed for 3 hours every morning. I was not only a legalist, I was a competitive legalist. So I figured if he could do it for 3 hours, I could do it for 3 hours and 5 minutes. But boy, that was tough going, man. I'm sure I was religious, but I was pretty miserable. And I was tired, because in order to do 3 hours, if you have like regular school or class or work, you got to get up at like 4 in the morning. And back then, you know, Tina and I were going to bed most nights together, so I was staying up to 11 o'clock at night. So it was a tough program there. We all have different personalities. I'm obviously a morning person. Some people are evening people. Some people do it at different times. Some people do it walking. Some people do it riding. I guess you can ride. Roger, you're a rider. Are you able to pray and ride some? Yeah, I mean, I think there's different. Surfing would be a little tricky to surf and pray, but I'm sure there are other activities you can do. On the treadmill, you can certainly pray, because that's as boring as anything. Anyway, long story short, I think that if we're the four P's, priest, provider, protector, and prototype for our families, as the priest of our family, we do need to teach our family the word, but we've got to pray for our family. That's one of the primary activities of a priest, is that pray. We should be the prayers in our home, and our wives should have great confidence that when a big decision is coming, you know, about, you know, whether to send the kids to Mariners Christian School or the local elementary school, or whether we're going to move houses or whatever, that dad has been getting up regularly, praying about this. He's been in the Word. You're praying together about it. That you have great confidence that when the decision is made, it's likely to be in line with God's will. So I don't want us to lose, because we're now going to do a little bit of interpretation. I don't want us to lose the primary purpose of this passage is to pray. Everything else is secondary, I'm going to tell you now, but you have to learn how to pray.
Well, you shouldn't feel so bad, because wasn't he a priest and that was his full-time job?
Yeah, I got this thing called a law practice.
Yeah, you've got other things. You know, that was his full-time job, was being in the ministry.
Yeah, that's...
That's what they're paid for.
They do pray. They do pray. I know that. Yeah. Okay, guys, now we're going to talk about a little bit of exegesis here. Because we're going to have a little bit of fun here. I'm going to show you how we try to solve an interpretive problem in the Bible. These words we're going to look at, sick, heal, raise up, get well, and so on, all have two shades of meaning, or two meanings, just like we have in English. If you ask me, how's Dad Puff doing, I'd say he's weak. He's really weak. By that I mean he's sick and weak. But you could also ask me about someone who's struggling spiritually, and I'd say, he's really weak, man. He's as weak as water. So even in English, we use the word weak to mean both sick, weak, and spiritually weak or emotionally weak. He's as weak as water. A good-looking girl walks up to him, and he falls to pieces. Doesn't matter what resolutions he's made in his mind, he's as weak as water. So we use these terms in the same way. So as you go through this passage, what we're trying to decide is Is a sick here, I mean physically sick or spiritually sick? And that's the key interpretation here. Clearly, this translation, goes, you know, if you're translating it, you've got to make a decision. You can't say or. You've got to make a decision. And the King James made the decision way back in the first English translation that it was sick. This is the Greek word asthenao. So made it to say it was sick, and pretty much everyone has followed sick ever since then. I think the NIV is sick. It's not sick. The NIV translates it as sick as well. But it's the word asthenao from which you get the week. But I'm going to read it through and then kind of go through it. Say, are any of you sick? This is a key word. You should call for the elders of the church, the guys who are on their knees all day, to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer, this prayer of the elders, offered in faith, literally in the Greek, it's the prayer of faith. And it's interesting, the prayer of the faith, I believe they both have the article in it. The prayer of the faith will heal, but the Greek word is actually save, sozo, which everywhere else in James is used of spiritual salvation. In fact, if you just look down at verse 20, just below this, the word is used and it clearly means spiritual salvation. The sick, and again we got another Greek word here, kamno, which is usually translated. In fact, the only other place in the Bible this is used, it's translated weary, which I think is Hebrews 12, verse 3. Weary. And the Lord will make you well, but the Greek word here is actually egairo, which means to be raised up. And if you've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. This is the part that's always bothered me about physical healing. Because, you know, I don't think most sickness is tied to sin. I think most sickness is bugs, little virus kind of guys jump on you, or infection, or whatever it happens to be. And the cross reference most people refer to is 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, where Paul says, some of you are taking the communion improperly, and actually in an improper manner. And because of that, many of you are weak and sickly. But it's the same words that could be spiritually weak and spiritually sickly. it's just a round turn. So I've always had a problem with the sick here being linked so much to the sins and the forgiven. But let me come through this again. And then over here we have a therefore. Therefore, which my translation doesn't have. So I think what's happening is there's a little bit of a break here, and then he's sort of summarizing this whole section here and saying, therefore, as part of the church community that prays when you're in hardship, that sings praises when you're happy, that when someone is either physically sick or spiritually sick, the elders get involved in coming to the house and praying. Therefore, as a community, when you guys are together undergoing hardships and difficulties, and they were undergoing hardships and difficulties because they've been chased out of Jerusalem. They're up in these churches in Syria. The Jews in these places don't like them because they've become Christians. The Gentiles think they belong to some oddball cult. They're struggling to get any kind of businesses going because they've left whatever businesses they had in Jerusalem. They're probably hired tenant farmers. They're really undergoing some really difficult times. And the church was their only place. They didn't have psychiatrists. They didn't have counselors. All they had was their church. And that was their support group. So therefore, this is what the body will do. You've got to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, and here we have a word healed, spiritually healed or not. And I think I'll just leave it there. Okay, so let me run you through this quickly here because I want to show you how how we make theological decisions, or at least how we try and make theological decisions. So you have it there in your paper, but I'm going to go through it pretty quickly here. Okay. All right, so the key thing here is, are we talking about spiritual healing or are we talking about physical healing? Most, you know, I start out with the presupposition as physical healing because most of the translations have physical healing. I mean, and that's been the tradition of the church for the most part. Then I look at most of the recent commentators and they seem to go the other way. So that's the big issue that we're deciding here. And these are the key words that you have to have a look at. Asthaneo is that key word in verse 14. If any is sick among you. And then kamno is the one that's also translated sick in my translation. And it's a word that is could be sick, although it's never actually used for sick in the New Testament, but it is in other places. It's only used in the New Testament of weary or weak. Sozo here is a word for salvation, which everywhere else in James means save spiritually, but it could mean heal because sozo, salvation, just like in English, can mean a deliverance or a restoration. I mean, it could be that. And this one here, which is the final word for confess your sins and pray for each other that you may be healed, is also susceptible to either spiritual healing. In fact, this is a word that is used, if you remember when Peter, was it 1 Peter 2, when Peter says, by his stripes we're healed, quoting Isaiah, that's the word for healing, which is very likely spiritual healing, not physical healing. Although that's also a debate, I guess, isn't it? Whether it's healing or not. So these are the words that you have to struggle with here and decide on. So I'm going to give you asthaneo, and we're just going to read through these very quickly. But you wonder what Dave and I do all week when we're trying to get ready for these things. Because hopefully, we normally don't take you through this exercise. We normally do this exercise, and then we make a decision based upon looking at how the words are used, looking at commentaries, praying very hard about it. I actually haven't slept the last two nights trying to decide if this is physical healing or spiritual healing. Tina asked me yesterday morning, she says, you look tired. I said, I woke up at 2 in the morning worried about whether this was spiritual healing or physical healing. And of course, once I start thinking about that, then my mind just keeps like wrapping around it here. So we normally don't take you through this exercise. We just give you the results at the end of the day. And Dave always says very kindly, now others may not always agree with this, but the way I see it is like this. But he's normally done this whole program that I'm about to show you. So, okay, the word asthaneo, and that's that key word in verse 14 that says, if any are sick among you, that's the word that's translated sick. And this is how it's used. In Matthew 25, it's used, when did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? Clearly means sick in that context. Luke 7:2, so these are the Gospels. There's a centurion whose servant the master valued highly and was sick and about to die. Clearly, asthaneo in those contexts in the Gospels means sick. Here also in Philippians, you have this thing here. He's talking about Epaphras here. For Epaphras longs for all of you, and he is distressed because you heard he was ill. And that's the word asthaneo, or he was sick. And he was sick and almost died. Now, it is interesting, isn't it, that Epaphras is sick. And what happens? Paul doesn't heal him. He doesn't call for the elders of the church to pray over him. He just says to the people that he's writing to in Philippi, pray for Epaphras. So I thought that was interesting there. Because Epaphras was ill. Then you have in 2 Timothy 2 here, here's another dude, Trophimus, is sick in Miletus. But he doesn't heal him, and he doesn't seem to go through any process. So, but here it's clearly, asthaneo clearly means sick. Okay, now asthaneo can also mean weak. And this is kind of weak generally. For what the law was powerless to do and that was weakened, asthaneo, by the sinful nature, God did. This is talking about the weakness of the law, sort of in a general sense. And then you have generally here, Christ was crucified in weakness. And again, it's not sick weakness, and it's not spiritual weakness, it's just weakness. I mean, it's just weakness here. Likewise, we are weak in him. Again, we're not sick in him, and we're not spiritually weak in him, we're just kind of weak. It's kind of more of a general thing. And again, you have another, whenever we are weak, then we are strong. And this is another one of weakness generally. And then we have weak spiritually, which is what the advocates of spiritual healing would say in James 5. Here we have an Acts. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we need to help the weak. And this is clearly the spiritually weak, those who are spiritually weak. Romans 6:19. I put this in human terms because you are weak, because of your natural selves, clearly spiritually weak. In that particular situation, 1 Corinthians here is, you know, that's the well-known one. These folks are weak believers. They're actually weak because they are legalists here. And then the final one, this famous passage in 2 Corinthians: "Who is weak? We do not feel weak. Why are so many weak and sick? And a number of you have fallen asleep." Okay, yeah, this is the one that we usually attribute to sickness. But these words, weak and sick and fall asleep, can be spiritually weak, spiritually sick, and spiritually fall asleep. Pardon? No, two different words. But that other word is susceptible to the same. Just like English, you know, our words can go back and forth the same way. Okay, now we have our interpretive options. So you looked at the words. I didn't go through the other words, but I kind of told them to you that they can also have it. So these are interpretive options. Okay, so the first, because, you know, obviously what's going on here is that someone is physically sick or spiritually sick, weak, and the instruction is call the elders, have the elders pray over him. The praying over gives most people the feeling there's probably laying on of hands or something like that. Anoint them with oil. Again, there's a question whether oil is a medicine or symbolic. I think most folks come out that it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit or, you know, God's presence there or something like that. And then the real hard verse is this one here, because especially if you read it I'll come back to this. Especially if you read this in the NIV here, this is a hard verse because it says here, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. Well, folks, history doesn't bear that out. I have been involved with a lot of elder groups that have prayed for sick people, and our percentage is really low. It doesn't seem to happen that way. So that's a practical problem. And also, the other problem is, how old do you cut them off? I mean, you know, Tina's got a great aunt who's 93. Next time she's sick, do we take her to the elders to pray? And she will be healed? Because we're all going to die eventually. So that's an issue there. Okay, so let me come back to... So that's a big issue there on that thing. So let's look at these various options. I'm going to try and go through a little quicker here. So let me just go through this quickly here. Okay. So the first, yeah, let me just go Maybe. Okay. Let's just go through this quickly because these are the interpretations that you read in the commentaries. I thought you'd have fun kind of going through it. So the first one says, you know, yes, it's sick, but this miraculous healing was only for the apostolic time. Because, you know, during the apostolic time, there were miracles that we don't see now. You know, Peter and John went to the corner in Acts 2 and they healed people. The Apostle Paul healed people. There was all kinds of miracles that took place in Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry that most of us think are authentication of the gospel. But we don't see that today. We don't see miracles of that kind because we have the Word of God now, we've got the church, and so on. So, now, you're going to have to vote on this. So, kind of Make your mind up, because isn't that how we resolve theological issues in our church? We vote on them. So we give the elders like 3 votes and the pastors 5 votes. So we can, it's like the BCS poll. We just get 1. We get 1 vote. Okay. That's a possible interpretation. It certainly gets you around the guarantee, doesn't it? It gets you around what looks like the guarantee. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. You know, it would be nice if that applied in apostolic times and it ceased because, you know, many of us believe that the miraculous gift have ceased and we'll go on there. Okay, so that's a healing limit of absolute. The second, is the sacrament of extreme unction. The Roman Catholic Church bases the sacrament of extreme unction on these verses. And they have made it a sacrament. And I have brought something along, but I don't have time to read it right now, that talks about this sacrament the sacrament of extreme unction became part of the last rites. The last rites has more than extreme unction. It also has penance and communion. But but in the middle of that is this extreme unction. And they interpreted it to be more, they saw that this that the save and raise him up on the last day was talking more about eternity. So that this person is very, very sick. They may well be ready to die. And we are giving them this extreme unction, the elders or the bishops in that case, praying over them and assuring them that they will be saved and they'll be raised up on the last day. Because if you remember, Jesus used that expression often, that on the last day you will be saved and will be raised up. So it's just being raised up on the last day did often in that context talk about eternity. But the Catholic sacrament of extreme unction seems to have a lot more going to it that doesn't seem to be in James. So generally, we Protestants have not seen this as a sacrament. The other problem with having this as a sacrament is what? This is the only place we see it in the Bible. As far as we can see, the Apostle Paul in all of his letters never wrote that if you're sick, you should call the elders of the church and have them pray over you, which is really odd. Because he wrote sickness was rampant in those days. You didn't have Hoag Hospital and doctors and all that kind of stuff. So people died of sickness all the time. But all the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, nowhere else is this talked about. So it's kind of difficult to make this a sacrament. And it is interesting that it's only mentioned here in James. Okay, so decide your vote there. Okay. Oh, sorry. I'm going to figure this out. Yeah, pretty good. The second one is guaranteed healing. There are some folks who say this is guaranteed healing. You sick, call the elders, they come pray for you, and the prayer of faith will save, will heal the sick person. The faith that here seems to be the faith of the elders. It's hard to be dogmatic about that because it's the elders who pray. This guy's so sick it seems like he can't pray if you go with the sickness deal. And the elders, it's the prayer of the elders. So if you say the prayer of faith will save the sick and he is not healed, whose fault is it?
Yeah.
It's the elders.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have enough faith. So that's if you go with the guaranteed healing kind of a deal, which I think is I think you're right. That's just different from what's talked about here. Because this is talking about the elders coming to pray. This is not talking about the gift of healing. The Bible also talks about a gift of healing that some people have. And I think that's different. This is talking about the elders who don't have the gift of healing, but they're the shepherds of the flock who are looking after the flock. God can do incredible things.
Because they have faith
No, that's right. God is so unbelievable. He heals people even when I pray sometimes. And even when we quote out of fellowship. Isn't it amazing how God sometimes answers prayer when we're kind of not doing well spiritually? But in this case, it's the faith of the elders that's talked about. So guaranteed healing is okay, except if you're an elder. Then you don't think it's quite as good an idea, because then you're on the hook. And the truth of the matter is, how many times have you guys prayed for people here? And real healings very seldom happen. In fact, I was talking to Tina about this weekend. I don't know that in my life I have seen a real healing that has no other explanation. Like someone who has Down syndrome is healed. All the healings I see are internal organs that you don't know. There's a guy that I know who's involved in May's Ministries, who's just spent a year down at MD Anderson in Houston. He had leukemia and cancer, and we've all been praying for him, and he seems to have been healed now, and he's back in the ministry. And I read a prayer letter from him yesterday attributing his healing to God's grace and God's supernatural power and the healing and so on. But on Friday night, Tina and I went to an old friend of mine from South Africa who went to high school with me, who I hadn't seen until about 3 weeks ago, which is interesting. But he spent 6 months at MD. He's not a Christian at all. He's raised Jewish, but he's pretty much atheist. He went to MD Anderson for 6 months about 10 years ago, and he was given 6 months to live, and he was healed. Well, not healed. He got well, but he attributes it to strength of character. And so does Lance Armstrong. Now, Lance Armstrong doesn't believe God healed him. He just said, it's just me, strength of character. And that's what my friend that we went to visit on Friday night said. So, I have a Down syndrome nephew. You got the gift of healing? Let me bring Davy to you. We've prayed over Davy. We've cried over Davy. We've done all kinds of things over Davy. If you get the gift of healing, make a Down syndrome kid regular. That's healing. All the other healings that we basically hear about are, you know, some internal organs get healed that may have got healed anyway, something like that. So we have to be really careful of this. And I do think that sometimes we over-enthusiastically read this passage and we have a sick child or a sick wife or a sick husband or something, and we go to the elders of the church and we really expect God to heal, and usually he doesn't. Sometimes he does, but usually he doesn't. Because I don't think sickness is all that important to God. What he's interested in is eternity and not this thing. But that's my thinking. Okay, guaranteed healing. Okay, the next one, number four, is the one we all like. Healing if it's God's will. Otherwise, you go through this program, that the elders pray, they pray in faith, and their faith is, God, our faith is in you. If you want to heal this person, you heal them. If you don't want to heal them, you don't need to heal them. We are submitting to your will and your way. The problem with that is the prayer of faith will heal the sick person. So you have to kind of figure how to get around that. And then the final one, which I kind of sort of like just a little bit. The problem is I couldn't find anybody else who holds to this view. So it's probably suspect. When the Holy Spirit has not revealed this view to anybody else over 2,000 years, you want to hold it with real open hands. But it's a little bit like the Catholic view. This is my 2 o'clock in the morning deal here. You know, someone is, now this person is obviously very sick, because, you know, you talk about them coming to the house. This person evidently can't go anywhere. The elders kind of pray over him. You get the idea that he's probably lying down. He's anointed with oil. It's kind of a serious deal. So that the theory is, this is someone who is physically really sick. And when you're physically really sick and you're about to die, and if you remember, the church has only been going for about 10 or 12 years at this time. Not many Christians had died. And here you got this Jewish Christian who abandoned his Jewish faith, who took on Christianity, and he knew that as a Jew, before Christ came, if he died, he would be saved and raised up on the last day as a faithful Jew. But now he's abandoned his Jewish faith, and he has accepted Christ, put his faith in Christ's death on the cross for forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But he's lying on his deathbed, and those of us who have been in hospital on our deathbeds know that funny things go through your mind when you're lying on your deathbed, kind of worried about, well, what's going to happen there, that maybe this person is doubting their eternal salvation, that they're really going to get to heaven. So the elders come along, and they pray for him, and they pray, and this interpretation would see sick as sick in verse 14, but all the other verses have to do with spiritual healing. The elders come, and they offer this faithful prayer, and the faithful prayer is to assure this person that you will be saved on the last day. You will be raised up to have a resurrection body, and you can count on that. And that, to me, fits in with the role of the elders being shepherds, that you pray over this person, you remind them primarily of their spiritual blessings in Christ, and so on. Okay. All right. However, this is spiritual weakness. John MacArthur signs up for spiritual weakness here. A number of folks in our sort of camp would go with spiritual weakness here. And obviously the first one, guaranteed deliverance, you have the same problem, you know, that the sick person will guarantee. I've prayed over many guys who have had addictions and all kinds of lives that are messed up, and I've prayed what I thought was a prayer of faith, and it didn't work, or at least it didn't seem to work outwardly. So I think this guaranteed prayer is just not an option. Spiritual weakness, deliverance and hearing if it's God's will, I like that one. Because there's no accountability that way. You pray over the person. If it's God's will, they get over the addiction. If it's not God's will, they don't get over the addiction. But I kind of made fun of that. But that really is the essence of our whole lives, isn't it? Our whole lives is we don't know God's sovereign will, and we've got to submit to it. Your kids may end up marrying great wives. Your kids may end up marrying boys, obviously. Lousy wives, you can't help it. Your kids may grow up well. There's so much outside of our control that our whole life is really submitting to God's sovereignty. Whatever you want to happen, I'm fine with that, because this life's a vapor and I'm interested in eternity. And then this last one, which I'm also attracted to, and this is John MacArthur's view, basically, that I'm also attracted to, that basically, these folks had they'd been driven out of Jerusalem. They're in a strange city. The Jewish people don't like them because they've abandoned their Jewish faith. There are very few Christians there. They look like they're a cult. They're suffering economically. They're going through a famine. Nothing is working out. The old Jewish idea was if you're faithful, God would bless you physically. They're certainly not being blessed physically. They're going through terrible times. I've seen guys like this. You know, they're in depression. Their job's not working out. Their marriage is tricky. Their kids are doing bad stuff or whatever happens, getting an affair, all kinds of things. They're just absolutely strung out spiritually. They really abandoned the faith and just bail on this thing. Then they're spiritually weak. And I think that's when you call for the elders of the church to come. And the elders of the church coming to your house doesn't bother me that much, because remember, they didn't have church buildings. It wasn't like you could go to the church to have the elders pray for you. There was no the church. Instead, you had church met in people's homes. So elders coming to their homes doesn't necessarily mean they couldn't move around physically. It may mean that, but not necessarily. So the elders, whose primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock spiritually, to encourage them spiritually, to teach them the word, I think they come and they pray over this person. And the prayer offered in faith over this person in submission to God's will grant that person salvation from their doubts and spiritual healing and encouragement. But you have to take away the guarantee, because history just proves out that doesn't happen. So, are you ready to vote? Ready to vote? Okay, let's have a, pardon? The traditional view of the church is this a sickness, and that the healing of the elders is subject to God's will. I mean, I would say that's the traditional view of the evangelical church. And because it's the traditional view of the evangelical church, and a lot of godly men have gone through the same exercise I took you through this morning, and the Holy Spirit's leading them, you start with that presupposition. That this is physical healing, the elders come to pray over you, and God doesn't guarantee healing, but through the elders and their spiritual maturity, he can channel sustenance, spiritual healing, along with the spiritual healing. And then the reason that, so that's where you start. The reason that I think it may be spiritual healing is there's this thing about these sins here. I've just always had a hard time with sin being the cause of most sicknesses, or of many sicknesses. I know that could be true. I just have a problem with that. So that kind of leads me to think that if God's spiritually sick and weak, it would be obvious that he's committed some sins, and therefore having his sins forgiven would be part and parcel of the deal. So I'm not sure. Which one? It may, depending if you link the therefore to forgiveness or to the whole section. And it's interesting that my translation doesn't translate therefore. So that and the therefore in most of your Bibles is a new paragraph, which would lead you to believe they think it's summarizing the whole paragraph. But yeah, that's key. Now, has anyone got NIV? Does the NIV have a therefore? No. Yeah, let's just, I'll come back to you, because these guys have to go to work here in a second. Anyone else want to comment before we vote? Mark, you want to comment? Do we have an official position? 7A? Oh, really? Dave, is this a time for you to stand up and tell us your view? Dave, please tell us what you believe. Spiritual healing that's subject to God's will. So it's really the shepherding function of the elders. And I'm probably very close to 8. I don't know why. I just see eternity. Maybe you get older. Maybe when I was Dave's age, I saw more healing. But as you get older, being raised up on the last day, salvation is a whole lot more appealing than just being healthy for another 20 years. Sorry, behind. Yeah. Yes. Yes. I think that's a very good cross-reference. The only problem with that, I mean, that's a very good cross-reference, and that's probably where I'd come down. But the problem with that is that James was written in about, 45? First John was written about 70. So there's about 30 years of difference between the two. So that helps us. But anyway, that's always been my problem I've had. Jesus also said, anything you ask in my name, which would have exactly the same kind of. And clearly our whole lives is submitting to God's will and not our will. I mean, that's the essence of the Christian life. So it seems to me that's got to be involved here, that we cannot demand healing. Sometimes I get worried that we don't trust God enough for healing. And I'm probably on that camp, that I don't trust God enough for healing. But I do think God is not. Okay, sorry, we got to work. Okay, Steve? Right. His faith really was obeying God, because God had told him. And that helps people think that Elijah didn't demand it. He was basically submitting to God's will and praying according to God's will. I think that's a very good observation. So I tend to... We want to vote? Okay. Who's for enough? Okay, close your eyes. Only I and the elders can see. we'll just see what you guys made. Okay. Okay, close your eyes. Who's for number one? Who's for number two? Who's for number three? Who's for number four? Who's for number five? Who's for number six? Who's for number seven? Who's for number eight? Who's for number nine? I'm sorry we didn't discuss, but I thought this is interesting for you guys to see. This is what we do when we try and interpret a difficult passage. If I was preaching this on a Sunday, I would just say, having studied all the options, I've come to, many people differ. I may be wrong on this, because this is something where godly people differ. I mean, godly people differ. People who, you know, you're going to stand next to in the heavenly choir have different views on this. So that's something you don't want to be dogmatic on. I have an issue that I don't want to make it a sacrament or something. I'm even a little bit nervous about making it a formality, because it's not mentioned anywhere else. And, you know, James was the first letter written. And you'd think that if this was something the early church practiced, we would have seen it in Acts. We would have seen it in Paul's and Peter's and John's epistles, but we don't. So that's something that I just have in the back of my mind there. Physical healing, I just don't think God is that interested in physically healing us. I think he's a lot more interested in spiritual healing. You know, in those days, babies died. I mean, the mortality rate was great. I just don't think nowadays health is our most precious commodity. If you're a non-Christian, your health and your wealth is the most. I don't think God was that interested. I also can't get my hand around this being a guaranteed deal. So I'm more come down on with very open hands. If I teach this again in 5 years, I may come down on another view, because I've taught this passage many times, and I think I have come down on physical healing. It's always subject to God's will, but I think today I'm at spiritual healing, and that this is the function of the shepherds, that the shepherd's function, the elder's function, is to shepherd people who are struggling spiritually. And if someone's struggling spiritually, they should call for the mature elders and leaders of the church to come pray over them. And those mature elders of the church should pray over them, reminding them of their salvation, that they will be raised up on the last day. It's not a guarantee. It's subject to God's will. But the role of the shepherds is spiritual healing. Not primarily psychological healing, not physical healing, spiritual healing. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Okay, sorry you didn't have a discussion. Sorry, Steve, one last question. If Mark says, you pray for the sick, I'm there praying for the sick. And I think we're all the same way. You know, yes. You know, what's happened is that a lot of churches of our stripe, you know, sort of Bible teaching evangelical churches, have recently, probably because of the Pentecostal influence, but have recently, within the last, say, 10 years, done a lot more healing. I mean, for instance, if you go over to Mariners now, the elders praying for the sick and anointing them with oil. I think if not every Sunday, at least once a month, they do that regularly. So some of the mega churches have gone to that more often. And I think what happened is that we old fundamentalists and evangelicals were so scared of Pentecostalism, we kind of ran the other direction. and didn't want to pray over people in case they didn't get healed, and we looked silly. And so we kind of went that way. Now I see us sort of coming back and having another fresh look at James 5 and maybe going a little bit this way. But this is something you hold with open hands, man. You know, godly people have different views, and for my position is whatever view the elders decide to take, if they ever decide to take a position, I'm behind you. I'm on board. Because, you know, this is an issue that's very difficult impossible to be dogmatic upon. But I think, no. So, read through these passages and decide what you think about it. But to come back to the last thing is that the whole key is prayer. we got off a little bit of a rabbit trail on the healing just for fun today, but it's prayer. Okay, next week, we're only going to study two verses, so you can have a lot more time for discussion. But after I looked up all those blinking verses, I had to share them with you. I went through all my seven views. Otherwise, poor Tina gets to hear all my seven views. And Charlie Walden, the poor guys that I trap at Starbucks for coffee. Nobody else gets to hear this. And then the week after that, the 8th, we're going to have an open forum. Any questions you want to ask about James or anything, I will answer. If I don't know the answer, Mark will answer. If Mark doesn't know the answer, Dave will answer. If the three of us don't know the answer, you're in trouble. Find another church to go to. No, but I thought it would be fun to have an open forum. Ask any questions you want on any subject you want. Because I'm a lawyer and I think in alternatives, if you don't answer any questions, I'll have some. We won't have blank time. But if you have any questions about James or anything, it'd be fun to just have an open forum, and we can talk about any of the hot issues of the day. Like, is capitalism taught in the Bible? Or socialism? That'd be a good discussion. Dave, can you prepare on that? You have 3 minutes to give discussions. So anyway, those are some of the issues. If they're really controversial, you know, I'll answer them on both sides. I'm not interested in solving controversial issues. 2 weeks. Question and answer time. Okay. Yeah. One question until everybody passes. Because Robert's rules of order. No. We'll do it any way that it comes. Okay. We need to pray. You know, it's really important that Texas wins these next two games and gets into the national championship. Actually, it's really important they win the next 3 games and gets into the national champion. No, actually, you know, it's interesting. I actually get more ticked off when South Africa loses. Isn't that amazing? I've been gone for 43 years. And South Africa lost to England on Sunday, and I was bummed. Isn't that odd? See, that's exactly right. I need something. Get my priorities in order. Okay, let's pray. Dave, you want to summarize all this? Dave, you want to summarize this? Okay. Father, we know that the most important thing you wanted to teach us today was that we do need to pray. Whether we're going through hardships and are praying really in a kind of a desperate way for patience, endurance, faithfulness, or whether we're happy and you blessed us and our family, and we need to praise you and worship you in song and every other way, or whether we're somewhere in the middle. And we just pray that you help us not to miss that key lesson of praying. And you know, Lord, we're so weak in that. But help us to just get some fresh energy from your Holy Spirit and the body of Christ and do that. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.